continuing our discipleship lessons. We're in level 3, and these lessons are designed to help you grow as a Christian, to understand your foundation as a Christian, because there's a lot to Christianity. And when I say that because, first of all, we serve an infinite, almighty, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-present God. But we also face a relentless enemy, one who understands that the end game is eternal, that people's eternal souls are at stake, and that the treasure that we can lay out for heaven is of eternal value, not temporal value. I don't think the devil cares how much money you make. I mean, I think the devil uses both ends of the spectrum to pull people away from God. He creates calamity after calamity after calamity after calamity for people to discourage them. Financially, the car breaks down, the washer breaks down, the house burns down. I mean, the financial, you have to rush to the emergency room, and it's way more than you expect to pay because anything with the hospital is expensive. And that can be discouraging for people. That can be overwhelming for people. And people, I think, can get angry at God because things go bad. But on the other end of the spectrum is people who have lots and lots and lots and lots of money. Anything their soul desires, they have instant gratification for. They can just go out and buy it. And that's how they solve the problems. They throw money at their problems. And people like that don't need God. At least they don't think they do. And they can stay away from God too. So I think the devil is relentless. The devil uses all sorts of tactics to keep us away from doing something that will make a difference in eternity. And that's ultimately what we're to do. We are wanting to do things that make a difference in eternity. Christianity is more than just the salvation of our own soul. There are hundreds and thousands of millions and billions of people out there who need Christ. This is a great task ahead of us. We have a diabolical enemy. And so this particular lesson is going to focus on our spiritual armor. So if you look at Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse number 10, the Bible says this: "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." The Bible is pretty clear here. There, the devil, the wiles, the tactics, if you will, the stratagems of the devil. The devil is intelligent. He's smart. He's insidious. He's relentless when he comes after us. The devil is by far an implacable enemy, one that we need to constantly be on our guard against. But to be able to do that, you will stand against the wiles of the devil. The Bible says God has given us armor, something to protect us against that. And so, for we wrestle not, verse number 12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Now he says that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now there are times when I believe that the devil will use flesh and blood against us. That people who are being influenced by the devil will attack us. Just look at Jesus had to face when it came to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes, and how they hated him and how they sought to undermine his ministry. Well, that was driven by an evil spirit. It was driven by the devil. That's ultimately what our enemy is, because my Bible says that God is willing that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. All means everybody. Think of the worst, the most evilest people on the planet. God wants them saved. God wants them to go to heaven. Jesus died for them. We sometimes fail to see that. Think of the most, the sorriest human, we sometimes look at people because of their financial situation or perhaps their mental instability or whatever it might be. And we look down on them because we forget that Jesus died for that individual. And when people do things that we don't like and that are offensive to us, we forget that Jesus still loves them, even when we get angry. So we must be careful. So even though we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, the devil can use flesh and blood. They're not our enemy. The people aren't our enemy. Satan is. Amen. But the Bible says now he explains what the armor is, and he says, stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Truth is so important. Does not the Bible say that you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free? Or is it to say make you free? Make you free. Shall make you free. Which is interesting. When you have truth on your side, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth. When we know the truth, that is an armor against everything that goes on around us, all the evil. Truth is important. And if you don't know the Bible real well, you're not going to arm yourself with truth. And so the Bible says this, and then having your loins girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Now, who is our righteousness ultimately? Jesus is, right? Because our righteousness is as filthy rags. So we're not going to put on the breastplate of Greg Baker's righteousness. That would be a mistake. That would be a tragedy. That would be, no one's going to stop a fiery dart of the devil with the breastplate of Greg's righteousness. So if we're going to put on the righteousness, it's the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what we're talking about here, right? And so we pattern our lives in the way we live after Jesus and his righteousness. The Bible says in verse 15, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. So how powerful is the gospel? The good news of peace. Now, I'm not talking about necessarily here peace with men, though that is a good thing. We're talking about, more importantly, peace with God. And the only way we're going to have peace with God is through salvation, through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. And that's good news, amen? And our feet shod, so because when your feet take you places, your feet is how you deliver a message. Amen. That's how you deliver a message. Back then. Today you get on a phone or get on a computer. But back then, if you want to deliver a message, you had to run it there. They had anybody in here know the history of the marathon? Marathon is 26.2 miles. And that is the distance from a little town in Greece called Marathon to the city of Athens. That is the distance, 26.2 miles. There was a fella, and he had been running all day, but there was this fella that they were winning this battle. But the Athenians didn't know that. And they were afraid that the Athenians, if they didn't know that, they would send an army to the wrong place and leave themselves vulnerable. But since they were winning the battle, they didn't need the Athenian reinforcements. They needed the Athenians to stay there, protect the city. So they sent a messenger, a man, and he had already been running. These guys trained to run for long distance. This guy had already run a long way. And he ran with all his might. And for 26.2 miles, showed up at the gate and yelled something like, "We are victorious," and then fell over dead. That story got around, and somebody thought it'd be a good idea to start, "Hey, let's run a marathon." This guy died. That's a great story. Let's run a marathon. The problem is, every year around my birthday, I'm in a marathon. It's true. Every year. Now, I don't want to be in a marathon. just that every year around February 16th, February 18th, we go to leave our home to go to church, and they got a marathon that they're running that goes literally right by our house. And we have to wait for it to kind of a little gap in people so they can squeeze on through. But the problem is all these people are running and none of them have a message. It's not like this, you know, if you stop one of them, what's the message? What's the message? They won't know what the message is. And they don't know, but at least that one guy had a message. Amen. But the feet, our feet, we have a message with our feet. Amen. We go out and we give the gospel because we have an important message. We're not just running a marathon. We run a marathon, spiritually speaking, with a message, the gospel of peace. Amen. Above all, taking the shield of faith, verse 16, wherewith ye shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. The shield of faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Amen. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Faith is essential. Your faith, if you can grow your faith, you will do better against all the wiles of the devil. Your faith is important. And then it says this, and take the helmet of salvation. Amen. You need that helmet of salvation. That clarity of your own salvation. And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You need the Bible. You need the Word of God so that you can defend. Amen. And then it says, verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. So the Bible's pretty clear here that these are things. There's actually seven things listed here, seven armor, and then that prayer that we should always, everything we do should be done in prayer. Everything. We should be people of prayer. I have a rule that says prayer is never a waste of time. If the only thing you do is pray, that is not a waste of time. That's the armor of God. Why do we need the armor of God? Because we have an enemy. And I believe this. I believe that the main purpose of this armor is to protect us from the wiles and the fiery darts of the devil. We put on this armor because we're going into a battle. And understand that. We are literally going into a battle. And this is a battle that we face every single day. I don't know how to stress that. We as Christians, oftentimes it seems like we think that if tribulation and trial comes, that some strange thing has happened to us. James talks about that. So don't think it's strange when you have a fiery trial that comes in your life, don't think that's strange. This is, the devil's going to come after you. It's not strange. And so you got to expect that the devil is going to try to do a left hook and right hook. He's going to sucker punch you. You got to expect that. And I mentioned this last week. You don't get in a boxing ring and then get punched in the nose when the referee says fight and then look at the guy who punched you in the nose and say, what did you do that for? You're in a boxing ring. What do you think is going to happen? You got saved. You're in this Christian life. What do you think is going to happen? You think the devil's going to say, oh man, lost that one. I guess I'll leave him alone. He is relentless and he's going to come after you. We need the armor of God. No one is exempt from the battle. Now, the Bible says in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. Because that's what Satan's trying to do. He's trying to get an advantage over you and of you. But lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. It's an interesting verse because that verse tells us that we should already be aware of the strategies and many of the tactics that the devil is going to use against us in this life. So there's a difference between a strategy and a tactic. Anybody know what the difference is? A lot of people think they're similar, but they're not. I mean, they're somewhat similar, but so strategy is the overall game plan. A tactic is a little tiny goal that helps you achieve the overall game plan. So like if I'm playing a game of chess, I am a chess player. So if I'm playing a game of chess, I may have a strategy, a general overall strategy that may involve the opening. And whether I'm going to attack queen side or king side, that might be my strategy. But a tactic might be, oh, I have a pen or I have a skewer or I have a fork that I can try to achieve. to gain material to help my overall strategy, which will then help me win the game. And so the devil has three basic strategies, I believe, that these are the overall game plans that he's going to come after. And then there are probably a billion different tactics that the devil will use. Many of those tactics are tailored specifically to you and your specific life. Like, you know, that if someone puts comes here with a beer and hands me a beer, I'm not going to be tempted. That's not a tactic that the devil can use against me. Now, that's not a strategy. That's a tactic. Now, there are other people who have a weakness there that the devil can use that tactic to try to exploit his overall strategy of getting them away from God. Does that make sense? So what are these three basic strategies that the devil will use against you? Because if you understand what the devil's going to do, you shouldn't be surprised when the devil comes after you. Number one, relationships and affiliations. Relationships and affiliations. That's what the devil's going to use against you. He's also going to try to put a wedge in your godly relationships and break your godly relationships so that those relationships, instead of building you up and holding you up, they cause you pain. They cause you distress. Does that make sense? And that's what the devil did that. And when I say affiliations, I mean anything that you're affiliated with, your job, your church, if you're part of a club someplace, if you have an online group, because there's a lot of online groups that you can join, correct? That's an affiliation. Hey, and sometimes, you know, my wife makes soap, and so she has a lot of connections with other soap makers. So she has an affiliation there. Does that make sense? And the devil can use that. And the devil may try to use that to get her away from God, to get her sidetracked. And so whatever in your relationships, if the devil can use a relationship against you, he's going to. If the devil can put a wedge in your relationship, he's going to. This is an overall strategy of the devil. One of the reasons why we need the armor of God, that's what this lesson is about, the armor of God, Ephesians chapter number 6. But one of the reasons why we need the armor of God is because the devil's coming after your relationships. He's coming after your marriage. He's coming after your children. He's coming after your parents. He's coming after your friends. He's coming after your neighbors. He's coming, whatever he can do to get you to get focused away from God and on to something else and away from spiritual things and on temporal things. That is the devil's strategy. You can plan on it. You can count on it. You know what's going to happen. So you need to be ready. If you do not have the armor of God, you're not going to be able to quench those fiery darts. And everybody has different relationships, and everybody's relationships are different because everybody has a different personality. So Satan's tactics may change from person to person. He may tailor a tactic for example, if you've got a temper problem, well, the devil may tailor a tactic to get your goat, to get you angry, to get you frustrated, to help you do damage to your own relationships. Now, if you don't have that problem, if you have a laziness problem, as an example, he'll use that against you. So he'll tailor the tactics against you, but the overall strategy is still to come after your relationships and your affiliations. So that's the first strategy that the devil has against you, your relationships and your affiliations. And let me give you some examples here. That verse we read in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. The verse right before it shows why he's talking about Satan being taken advantage of him. And the verse right before it says this, verse number 10, to whom ye forgive anything, I forgive also. For if I forgive anything to whom I forgive it, for your sakes forgive I it in the person of Christ, lest Satan should get an advantage of us. He says, I am forgiving people, because if I don't forgive people that wrong me, Satan is going to get an advantage over me. We're not ignorant of his devices, he says. One of his strategies is after your relationships. And guess what? You don't need, the only reason you would have to forgive somebody is because somebody somewhere did you wrong. Correct? See, it's relationships, affiliation. I mean, we are United States citizens. That's our affiliation. You don't think God is going to use that? I mean, the devil, rather, is going to try to use that against us? Just look at all the divisiveness that happened over the last election. Because that's our affiliation. That's going to be part of his strategy. I mean, we live in the United States, so. And we're United States citizens. That's our affiliation. The devil's going to use that. And you look at 1 Corinthians 7:5, talking about a marriage here. He says, defraud ye not one another in this marriage, except to be with consent for a time, that ye may give yourselves to fasting and prayer, and then come together again, that Satan tempt you not for your incontinency. That Satan tempt you not. See, the devil's going to come after relationships, is he not? He's going to try to use them, if he can, to tempt you. John chapter 13, verse number 2, the Bible says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, that him is Jesus. Again, what did the devil use to betray Jesus? Did he use somebody that Jesus didn't know? No, he used a disciple. A disciple. He went after a close affiliation and relationship with Jesus to attack Jesus. One of his own. You go to Matthew chapter 4, I want to recommend this entire passage here, because this is the temptations of Jesus. By the devil, and all three strategies are shown here in this. All three strategies. And verse number, and we're going to look at them not necessarily in the order that are given here, but in the order that I'm giving them of these strategies. So Matthew chapter 4, look at verse number 8. Again, the devil taketh him into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. Now, why would he bother doing this? Because first of all, does not God love the entire world? Does not God want everybody to be saved? And isn't Jesus' mission to reach everybody? It wouldn't be simpler if all the kingdoms of the world were given to Jesus, he could get the gospel to everybody. This is his affiliation. This is his job. This is his relationship. He's a friend of sinners. Amen? He's going after his affiliation, his job, so to speak, of being the savior of mankind. He says, he shows them all the glory, and he said unto them, all these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me. Then Jesus saith unto him, get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. So again, the devil used his affiliations, his relationships, to try to draw him away, to tempt him. So number one, relationships and affiliations. Number two, the second strategy that the devil will come after you is your fleshly weaknesses. Your fleshly weaknesses. We all got them. We all got them. We have our appetites. We have our lusts. We have our pride. We have our fleshly weaknesses. We all have them, and the devil knows them. He's not an idiot. He's watched you. He's observed you. He knows where you're weak. And he's going to come after you where you're weak. In fact, you're in Matthew chapter 4. Go back there, Matthew chapter 4 and verse number 2. Jesus had been fasting. Well, it says here, verse number 2, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungered. This is a fleshly weakness right here in Jesus. Not of pride, not of an ego, not of lust, but of just he was hungry. It's still a weakness, though. 40 days, 40 nights, he'd eaten nothing. He was hungry. Would you be? Yeah, he was hungry. And so the tempter came to him and he said, if thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. So again, we see that in 1 John chapter 2, in verse 15 through 16. I'll read it for you. 1 John 2, 15 through 16. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but as it is of the world. And so these are the weaknesses that the Bible says. In fact, James chapter 1, verse 14 says this. James 1, 14 says, but every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own, what? Lust and enticed. Then, when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin, and sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. It's our own lust. We're tempted of our own, and the devil knows your weaknesses, and he will use them against you. You have to put on the armor of God. If you do not put on the armor of God, you're not going to be able to quench these fiery darts. Your weaknesses are your weaknesses. You got to shore them up. You got to guard against them. You got to prepare yourself, because otherwise the devil will, and he'll find some tactic. I mean, if you've got a problem with lust, then surfing the internet, I guarantee you, surfing the internet, the devil's going to bring some image up someplace, somewhere, to try to entice you. Because that's his strategy. And he'll use a tactic. The internet. Surfing the internet as a tactic to get you. We must put on the whole armor of God. So number one, the strategies of the devil is the relationships and affiliations. Number two, your fleshly weaknesses. Number three, your identity in Christ. Your identity in Christ. Two of the attacks against Jesus when he was, after he had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights in the wilderness, was an attack about who he was. One of them we just read. Yes, he was hungry. Yes, he used the fleshly weakness, and he used that to attack Jesus' identity. He said, if you be the Son of God, if you're really who you say you are, then command these stones to be made bread. Let's look at another one, though. Look at Matthew chapter 4, verse 5 and 7. Matthew chapter 4, verses 5 to 7. Then the devil taketh him up into a holy city, and setteth him on a pinnacle of the temple. And he saith unto him, if thou be the Son of God. There it is again, an attack on the identity of Jesus Christ. If you're truly the Son of God, then cast yourself down, for it is written. And he quotes the Bible. He shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus said unto him, it is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Two of these attacks against Jesus focused on his identity, who he was. He was the Son of God. If you truly are the Son of God, then do this. And cannot and will not the devil do that against you as well? Cannot the devil ever say, if you're really saved, then you wouldn't do this. If you're really a Christian, you wouldn't behave like that. Oh yeah, the devil comes after our identity, doesn't he? The devil comes after and says, oh, you're not worthy. You're not worthy. You're not good. You're a horrible person. God can't love you. There's no way. Oh, you think you're a Christian, and look what you've done. Look what you thought about the other day. Look what went through your mind. I'm as guilty as anybody, but occasionally I've had some of the most horrible and horrid dreams. What I mean horrible is me being in a position of doing evil, things I shouldn't do, and a dream. And I wake up, and one of my first thoughts is, man, if I'm a Christian, how can I have that type of dream? Shouldn't I be having visions and dreams of winning the entire world to Christ? How could I be having that evil dream? Well, the devil is going to come after your identity. Amen? He's the accuser of the brethren. In fact, the Bible says in Revelation chapter 12 and verses 9 through 11, and the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out in the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying, in heaven. Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. The accuser of the brethren, that is what Satan is. He will accuse you not only to God, but to each other and to yourself, to doubt who you really are in Christ. You're good for nothing. You're not worthy of salvation. You're not worthy of God's love. You shouldn't even be living. And I mean, these type of thoughts come into people's minds. I might as well kill myself. I might as well hurt myself. These thoughts come into people's minds, and the devil is going to does that to attack your identity in Christ. But I want you to notice verse 11 of that passage of Revelation chapter 12, verses 9. We read 9 and 10. He said, the accuser of the brethren who accused them before our God day and night. He's relentless, but look at verse 11. And overcame him, who? The devil, by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. They knew who they were. They overcame him because they knew, hey, the blood of the Lamb. I'm under the blood of Jesus Christ. Devil, I don't care what you say. I'm a child of God. Yes, I'm not perfect. Yes, I make mistakes, but I am a child. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. I'm a new creature in Christ. If any man be in Christ, there's no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. That's who I am. I'll tell you who I am. That there's nothing, the height nor depth, nor life or death, nor any other creature shall be able to separate me from the love of God. That's who I am. See, when you know who you are, and that's what the whole purpose of the armor of God, when you put on the armor of God, you're putting on the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It's your faith in Jesus. It's the helmet of salvation given to you by Jesus Christ. It is the truth of who Jesus is. It's the gospel of peace with God. It is the sword of the Spirit. All of that is to tell you, you are greatly loved by God, and that you are going to, can be used by God, that God wants to use you. You are a spiritual warrior in the cause and the army of Jesus Christ. When you put that armor on, you know who you are. Amen. You know, anybody in the military, when they put a uniform on, they, by just putting the uniform on, they represent the United States military, Air Force, Army, Marines, Navy, Coast Guard. They put that uniform on, and they know who they are. When you put on your uniform, the armor of God, you'll know who you are. No wonder you can quench the fiery darts of the devil. No wonder you can overcome the wiles of the devil, because if he can't get to your identity, if he can't confuse who you are, I mean, it happens all the time. You did what? You can't be saved. You can't be saved. You had that thought. You can't be saved. Don't answer, don't raise your hand, but I wonder how many here at various points after you've trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior had the thought that said, I wonder if God's real. Now, the ultra-spiritual person says, not me, never. But doubt is one of the tactics that the devil uses against us. And faith is not the absence of doubt. It's overcoming the doubt. Amen? But that's what the devil does. He tries to attack your identity, who you really are in God. And when this whole armor of God, the helmet of salvation, the breastplate of righteousness, our loins girt about with truth, and the feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, the shield of faith, the sword of the Spirit and prayer, all of that establishes who you are in Christ. What the whole armor of God is for. Because when you do that, you can build your relationships and your affiliations. You can shore up your weaknesses. And you know who you are in Christ. When you know who you are, it makes it so much harder for the devil to come after you. That's why Jesus could easily just say, hey, devil, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. Get out of my face. You only worship God, not anybody else. What are you talking about? By every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Oh, he was confident in who he was. He didn't need to prove it. He knew who he was. He had that righteousness. He had that faith. All of those armor of God things were exhibited when Jesus resisted the devil's attacks. That's all we need to do. Now, I know it's easier said than done. I'm aware of that. But it's something we strive for, amen? Something we should move toward. We do that. It's coming. The armor of God is designed to protect us in these areas. The devil will continue to attack your weaknesses, your relationships, affiliations, your identity in Christ. You can count on it. It's going to happen. 100% guaranteed. But by putting on the armor of God, by living in righteousness and faith and the gospel and truth and salvation, the word of God and prayer, we can be victorious. And give the devil a black eye instead. That's why the spiritual armor is so important for the Christian. Amen. Father, thank you for your goodness to us, your love for us. Bless us now as we leave here, go our separate ways, do our separate things. Father, we ask that you would move in our hearts. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.